I appreciate this opportunity, and I consider this an opportunity, all jokes aside. This will definitely help with my public speaking skills, which need some work, and this is a blessing to be in this position and to share the Word of God with my fellow followers in Christ. And to the young men in the crowd, this is a great opportunity that you should take advantage of whenever you can. So I definitely recommend it. This morning's lesson is entitled Protecting Life with Truth. Let's take a look at the overview. First, we'll discuss the problem we often forget about, abortion, and the numbers behind it. And then we'll discuss the excuses that our opposition uses in regards to this problem. Now, I'm a guy that hates excuses, but I love proving them wrong, so I have no problem with that. Then we will cover what it means to be pro-life regardless of the circumstances and focus on why we should focus on helping others that may be in a situation that has them thinking to take this option. And then finally, we'll conclude. Often the subject of abortion gets swept under the rug until a major event relevant to the topic happens. For example, the Planned Parenthood video leaks that happened about 2 years ago. Everybody was talking about abortion at that time. It was the topic of every dinner table and the topic running through everyone's Facebook news feed. You can't just use the analogy of the dinner table anymore. You got to throw Facebook in there because that's how most of us get our news now, right? Well, most of us under the age of 60. We the people of God, should be on the front lines in this fight every day and in every way, shape, and form. We know that what our scripture tells us, but we often overlook the wickedness that happens every day to the unborn. Proverbs 6:16 and 17 tells us, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Who is more innocent than a child? If this is an abomination to the Lord, what does he think of us when we don't take action? When we sit on our hands and allow this evil to continue, what does God think of our lack of action when he's done so much for us? Proverbs 127, verse 3, as you see on the front of your bulletin. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Obviously, we as Christians believe this to be true. And even people outside of Christ believe this to be true. But many people think that this gift comes with a receipt, that you can just give it back. How can people do this and not consider the repercussions? Let's take a look at how often that happens. In the U.S., from 2010 to 2013, 2,859,610 innocent lives were taken due to abortion. And if you think that number is a lot, it's not, because the number is not even accurate. As a matter of fact, according to the Center of Disease Control, states and areas voluntarily report data to them for inclusion in their annual abortion surveillance report. There is no national requirement for submission on this reporting. So these numbers only reflect those states in which want to give these numbers. So imagine which states with high populations that do not want to give these numbers, that choose not to voluntarily give this information. In other words, not only is that number low, it's very low in comparison to the real number, but they are the only numbers we have, so we'll have to use them. In 2013, 14% of births ended in the U.S. Due to abortion. That's one in seven pregnancies. And like I mentioned before, the actual number is much higher. So I must ask, what are we as Christians doing to prevent this? Why is this such an issue? What possible logic could someone use to argue such an immoral act? Well, let's take a look. You know, nothing gets under my skin more than when someone falsely accuses me of something. Next slide. Name me one pro-life individual, that is pro-life for the sole purpose of taking rights away from women. They are trying to deviate the conversation away from the obvious fact that abortion is murder and turn it into a political conspiracy of pro-lifers hating women or wanting to take women's rights away. Or, of course, all pro-lifers happen to be male, right? Wrong. There's probably more females fighting for the pro-life movement than there are males. Nothing stronger than the love of a mother to its child, with the exception of God to us. By a show of hands, how many people here are pro-life because they want to take women's rights away? Yeah, exactly what I thought. Our goal is not to take rights away from women. Our goal is to give rights to the voiceless, innocent children that deserve a chance to live. That's our goal as Christians. And there are many situations in which having a child would make a woman's life difficult. Sometimes it's a financial status or a fear of rejection from others, lack of a co-parent, lack of family support, or the mother is very young herself. But we as Christians know of a mother who was poor, not married, scared, and hiding from a king that was determined to kill her child. Yet she still had her child. And it's a good thing that she wasn't concerned with rights and her rights and her choices. She was more concerned with God's will, and God was concerned with our salvation and our righteousness. As Christians, our goal is and always has been to protect the lives of the unborn, to prevent the shed of innocent blood, whether it is in or outside of the womb. How can you argue with that? Well, unfortunately, the excuses go on. There's more. Another excuse given by the opposition is that the fetus is not a human because it's not fully formed. It's a shame that the human inside the womb has less rights than an animal outside the womb. Heaven forbid, I go out to the state game lands and shoot a deer for my family to eat outside of rifle season, right? But taking the life of an unborn child only takes a few signatures. How does that make any sense? The excuse given is that the child is not fully formed is ridiculous. If a child fully formed, is a child fully formed the moment it comes out of the womb? Is a child fully formed at age 2 or 5 or 10 years? If the argument is form, size, or physical ability of the child, then where's the line drawn? Where do you cut it off? At which week does it make sense? And at which week is it suitable to end life? People go through this argument all the time, but there's no definite definition of when the child becomes human or when life is suitable to end. So why do it at all if we're not sure? Well, we are sure. Psalm 139, 13 through 16 reads, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Click next. David explains that the Lord has had a plan for him long before he was born. Just because he was unformed in his mother's womb did not make him any more or any less significant in the eyes of the Lord. David claimed that his growth as a human, his livelihood, was completed by God before his birth, while he was yet in his mother's womb. Some have suggested that Ecclesiastes, Job, and Psalms are all books of poetry and therefore should not be taken literally. However, poetic language does have meaning. Solomon, Job, and Dave were clearly accrediting their before-birth state to the inspired actions of God. If you're really pro-life, then you should always be pro-life. Some people have reservations for particular circumstances that may make them think differently. Many often allow abortions if the child was conceived in rape and or incest. First of all, the number of abortions that happen due to rape or incest is less than 1%. But the numbers are irrelevant to this circumstance. If we are speaking up for the voiceless and fighting to prevent the shed of innocent blood, then we must remember to do so regardless of the circumstance. I'm in no way trying to minimize or deter the significant impact that rape can have on women or downplay the immeasurable effects that bearing a child from this trauma could have. But innocent life is innocent life. The child's right to live continues regardless of how it was conceived. And this is proven within our scripture. Psalm 51, verse 5 reads, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now remember, Dave wrote the book of Psalms. We don't know for sure how David was conceived, but in all likelihood, Psalm 51:5 simply refers to the fact that David was born into a sinful environment. We're all conceived in and brought forth into a sinful world, but we do not actually sin until we arrive at the stage of spiritual responsibility. And when this stage comes, it could be different for everyone. For those of you visiting, I'm happy to introduce to you my greatest work. For those of you that aren't visiting, you know I couldn't go a whole sermon without throwing a picture of Jonah up there. You knew that was coming. Before he was born, I couldn't imagine changing diapers, heating bottles, we're listening to the same nursery rhymes over and over and over again. I've listened to those nursery rhymes so much that now I know every word. As a matter of fact, I whistle these nursery rhymes, and it's not even when he's around, it's at work when I'm by myself. But even though I couldn't imagine any of that then, I certainly can't imagine life without him now. As real pro-lifers that protect life with truth, we must let young women know that abortion is not an option. Their minds are poisoned with the worldly beliefs displayed on television and in movies promoted by the media. The media could at least say that abortion is a last resort, but they don't even do that. Abortion is promoted as a woman's right to, as if it's, they should freely exercise it and do it as they please, as if they're going to vote. We must stand up to this nonsense, especially the women in the crowd, because you will have the largest voice and the loudest voice in this argument. And we must promote that life of unborn children is just as sacred and innocent as the lives of children outside the womb. There is no difference. We must protect life and do everything we can to prevent others from making this horrible mistake. We must provide life and be willing to assist and support expecting mothers in need and help show them that they have better options, other options, and show them the right options and that the exterminating the life is not an option. We cannot let this topic be swept under the rug. In our Declaration of Independence, it states that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If we cannot secure life, the most simplistic right imaginable, then we don't deserve it, nor do we deserve any of the rights that come after. Keep in mind that Christ died for all of us, even those of us that may have fallen to this sin. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. But with belief, confession, repentance, and baptism, no sin is too great to overcome. Next slide. If you wish to discuss anything that is heavy on your heart or take part in this invitation to salvation, the elders are here to speak with you and assist you, and you may come forward as we stand and sing.